This is written, of course, by the Apostle John, who was on the island of Patmos, which was a lovely place. The name means my killing. The Romans never expected anybody to come back off that island if they were sent there. And they didn't, because what was, you know, the fact was that it must have been a bit like Arizona, because there was just rocks and hills and mountains and caves and what have you on this island, that's all. And it was only what the Romans actually gave them in food that they had. So there was, you know, there was nothing else there. So it was a pretty dreary place. But, you know, that man had such an amazing revelation from God about things that are yet to come. But he talks about things, of course, that have relevance for today. And that's why I picked this verse out. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I am knocking." And this is Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm standing at that door of your heart, of your life, and I'm knocking." And he says, "If any man," that means absolutely anybody, "will hear my voice and open the door," he said, "I will come in." This is really perhaps the most true picture of the Christian life and what it involves. From a religious point of view, the Christian life is a lot of doctrines and do's of this, do this, but don't do that, and all of those things. But see, true Christianity really has nothing to do with all of that stuff. It has to do with a different kind of life. And this is Jesus Christ now. Of course, you understand that Jesus Christ lived way before, you know, we were ever on the earth. He came to the earth 2,000 years ago, but he was created back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. That's when he was actually created out of God. And that's why the Christ and God are one. He said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." We're not two separate people. So the creation was actually God sharing himself, if you like, with Christ Jesus. That was the name of the man. That was who it was. So now, 2,000 years ago, of course, he came to the world. And for 33 and a half years, he lived on the earth. And he did a lot of wonderful things. And the amazing thing was, like in John chapter 3, the Bible says that there was a man called Nicodemus who went to meet Jesus one night. He went at night time because he was scared stiff that somebody might see him talking to Jesus. And in those days, because he was part of the Sanhedrin, that was the religious leadership of Israel, he didn't want to be seen talking to Jesus. And I mean, there's a lot of people like that today. They really don't want to be seen, you know, with the Bible or being seen, you know, as somebody that's in love with Jesus. There's a lot of people still like that. And I don't know why, but it's just maybe because he's not the most popular person on the earth today. But so when we come to look at this verse now, it says that he's standing there. Now, if you've ever seen a picture of this, and there are many, many pictures, many Christian people have it up on their wall. It's a picture of a kind of the side of the house with the main door. And here is Jesus standing outside, and he's knocking, you see. Well, that's not actually a true picture. It's not a true picture at all. Because if we go back to the beginning, and this is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which is right, it's just the first chapter in the Bible, this is. So we've gone back right to the very beginning. And you really have to do this to understand what we're going to talk about here with this verse. You have to understand this, that when God created the man, it says here in verse 26, and God said, let us make man. You see, God is spirit. So that means that because God is spirit, God doesn't do things the way we do them. I mean, if we were going to create the heavens and the earth, I mean, you know, we would first of all have to say, well, now where are we going to get all the material from to do this job? How are we going to get it all here? We're going to need an army of people to, you know. But see, God never had to do that. What did he do? He just spoke, and it was. Isn't that amazing? Because God is spirit. Now, that's how spirit operates. Spirit operates by speaking, and what you speak becomes reality. You say, what's that got to do with you or me? It's got everything to do with us. Do you know why? Because in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and verse 21, chapter 18 should be, I think, chapter 18, verse 21, this is what it says. The power of death and life is in your tongue. Isn't that an amazing thing? The power of death and life is in your tongue. What does that mean? It means that you can say things that will hurt or cause your body a problem. You can actually kill your body by what you say. How does it work? Because, you see, first of all, Jesus Christ was spirit. That first man never had a body. He was pure spirit, the same as God. God does not have a body. So therefore, God doesn't have a form. That's why he said, don't make any idols. Because an idol is usually at least an imagination of what something that their gods look like, which are crazy. I mean, if you travel in India like I do, I mean, I've seen a place there with a little temple, just a small temple, and the devotees, the people that worship that particular idol, they have to come there, pay money, and then he'll open the door, and you can just look in for just a few seconds. Then he closes the door again. You pay some more money, he'll open it again, you see. Well, I mean, inside there was an elephant. It was just an elephant. But this is their God.
Yeah.
You see? Mm-hmm. So they must think their God is an elephant. That's all I can come up with. But then some of them had crazy stuff, you know, like a woman with a snake curled around her and around her body, you know, this great snake around her body. That's, they have crazy stuff. So God said, don't ever make an idol. Why? Because I don't have any form. So therefore, whatever idol you make is not going to represent me, because God doesn't have a form. He's not a man. He is spirit. So now it says here, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So man was created in the image of God. This is all of mankind. This is everybody here. We were all created in the beginning. Because that man, Christ Jesus, was a single man, the only man God ever created. Mm-hmm. But in that man was all of mankind. That's you and me and everybody else that's ever been born on the earth we're in him. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, mm-hmm. where it says, you were created in Christ Jesus. And that means if you were created in Christ Jesus, then what Christ Jesus is, that's what you are. That's how it has to work. because that's how we were created. So the truth is that you and I were all, we were all created spirit in the likeness of the image of God. But now that spirit lives in a body. You understand? But the body is not you. The body is not you. The spirit is what you are. So we need to understand that, because that's important. The spirit is you, but the spirit lives in a body. So what does that mean? It means that you are not in the likeness and image of God in that body. I'm not, this is not what God looks like. I'm not, because he is spirit. But in me there is a spirit which is who I am. That means that your body, it has no life in it at itself. No life in itself. And the only source of life in this universe, the only source of life is God. Now, if when a woman is pregnant and there's a little fetus being formed in the womb, there's a cord which connects the little fetus to the woman, to the mother. If you cut that cord before that child or that fetus is ready to be born, it will die. Why? Because there's no other source of life for that baby except through that cord. Now, if you can imagine the same thing, you see, you are spirit. And that spirit is God. So if there's no connection between the spirit that's in you and your body, then you'd be dead. You'd be dead. So I am telling you now, Christ lives in every one of you. You hear this? Christ lives in every one of you. He is spirit, so he doesn't take up any room. It's not like there's another person in here. You understand? It's spirit. But that spirit is our source of life, because he is God. So there's your connection. God, he is the only source of life in the universe, and of course that life is also in Christ Jesus. That's why he could call Lazarus out of the tomb. Remember, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Mm-hmm. Come on, Lazarus, come on out. And lo and behold, he walks out. Because, you see, he is the source of life. So, to help you to understand this, when a person dies, what happens? Well, it's very simple. When the last breath expires from a body, with that last breath, the spirit leaves the body and returns back to God. Because that's where it came from. That's what the spirit is. It's part of God. And then the body is dead. So you put it in a box, you bury it in the ground. You see? So it's very simple. So that's why I know that Christ is in every one of you, because you're still alive.
Yep.
You getting that?
Amen.
Now, religion will tell you, if you want Christ to dwell in you, then you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and maybe you've got to get baptized in water, and you've got to, go to the priest and let him lay hands on you. Oh, a whole lot of stuff.
Seven steps.
I'm telling you that in God, this is the truth. Christ dwells in you. That gives us an ability beyond anything else with life on this universe. In other words, we are greater than the animal kingdom. We are greater than the bird kingdom. We're greater than the fish kingdom. We are greater than any creature that God ever created on this earth. There's not another creature that can think like we can. There's not another creature that can do what we can do, who can make decisions and work out problems and find an answer. I mean, nothing else can do that. So you understand then that God is built into us now. Is that in my body? No. You say, I thought that was in my brain. No, your brain is waiting for the input before it can function. Your brain is a brain, and it's a wonderful thing, but it has to have the connection of all the nerve cells and everything else in your body. It's connected to your eyes because your eyes don't actually see anything. The eyes collect the light that they see out there in the form that they see it, transfer it into the mind, into the brain, and it's your brain that really sees it, tells you what you're looking at. You see? So this is an understanding that we need to have about ourselves, because if God was not in us, like I said, you'd be dead. So I know that Christ is in you. Christ and God are the same. So if I interchange the word, it doesn't mean anything. Christ is the one that walked on the earth. He was the man with God inside. That's what Jesus Christ was, or what Jesus was, because Jesus was the man and Christ was the God in the middle.
Yes.
And so he is Des Walter with God inside. And this is who you are. Now, what did you have to do to become like that? Nothing. That's how you were created.
Mm-mm.
You see? That's how you were created. So this is very important for us to know, because Christianity has been, it's been terribly misrepresented by religion, very badly represented by religion. And, you know, they tell you, well, you know, God doesn't know you until you do this and this and this, you know. And so they've got their little list of what you have to go through in order. I'm telling you, you were born as spirit living in the body. And that spirit is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It is Christ. Now, if you can understand that, in the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says that because Christ dwells in you, you know everything. Why? Because Christ knows everything. He knows everything. And that means that I'm supposed to know everything. But the point is that that knowledge is in the Christ in me. Well, now maybe tonight for the first time you've suddenly had somebody tell you that Christ actually dwells in you. I don't know, maybe Jean has told you this many times. But you see, it's got to register. You've got to understand that because that Christ dwells in you, you have a knowledge far beyond anything that a university can teach you, or that any school can teach you, or anybody for that matter. The knowledge that God has that is within us. But see, we haven't hardly tapped into it at all. Here we are, we've got God dwelling in here, but we could get the flu. We've got God dwelling in here, but we can catch cancer. How in the world can this happen when God is in here? It's because we don't understand, and we don't know many times that God really is in us. When I say we don't know, I'm telling you Christ is in you, but that's not good enough. That's not going to work for you. We have something we call consciousness. The word consciousness means what you are aware of without thinking. Without thinking. See, if you say to me, are you Des Walter? I say, yeah. Do I have to think about that? No, it's in my consciousness. I know who I am from the world point of view. But you see, when it comes to knowing Christ is in you, that's a different thing. But because he's in you, you have abilities that you've never discovered yet. You have knowledge that you've never discovered. I've just showed you one verse here which tells you that the power of life and death is in your tongue. How does it work? You go to a doctor and he says, I'm sorry, sir, I'm sorry, madam, but you've got cancer. And if you'd come 12 months earlier, I might have been able to do something, but I'm telling you, You don't have that long to live. You've got cancer. So what do? You go home and you say to your family, to everybody, I've got cancer. Mm-hmm. What have you done? The power of death and life is in your tongue. You say you've got cancer. You've got cancer. But I can tell you that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that no sickness has any true reality attached to it at all. It has no true reality. You say, well, how can you tell me that? I can tell you that because I have lifted cancer off a person. When I say lifted, I mean, see, I'm not talking about healing now. I'm not talking about taking a disease out of somebody's body and setting them free so they don't have the disease anymore. No, I don't have to take anything out of a person's body if they say they've got cancer. Because to me, cancer has no reality attached to it. Why? Because God never created sickness. He never created cancer or anything. And in the first chapter here of Genesis, verse 30, it says, God looked at everything that he had created, all that he created. But what did he say? It's very good.
Yes.
There was no evil. Mm-hmm. There was no sickness. There was no all this other stuff. He said, it's all very good. So in my world that I'm living in now, because I know Christ dwelling in me, there really is no evil. What you think is evil is only because we think it is evil. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you see, so the doctor says you've got cancer, or you believe it. And if you believe that, then you will speak it, because that's your confession.
Mm-hmm.
So you speak death to your body. I have cancer. Listen, it's the same thing. You wake up in the morning, you got a bit of a sniffle, you know, and your nose is running a bit. I think I'm getting the flu. And what happens?
You've got the flu.
Are you hearing this?
Yes.
Because this is true. This is true. You can prove it. You can prove it. I mean, you know, you start to feel a bit, you know, tired and what have you. I think I'm getting a headache. You'll get a headache. There is a power in your thought as much as there's a power in your tongue. So, I'm not saying that, you know, you just say, I've got cancer and you've got cancer, just in that sense. I'm saying that if a doctor tells you that you've got cancer, well, then you believe the doctor because you say, well, he's not going to lie to me. And he's got the x-rays and he's got all the tests, so he knows. So if he tells me I've got cancer, well, then I must have cancer. And so you just simply say, I've got cancer. But see, there's a little verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And this is a text that's used in the churches by, you know, lots and lots of times. It says here, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart, so you have to confess and believe that, and if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he said, you'll be saved, which means to be made whole. It's got nothing about being gone to heaven when you die. It means to be made whole. So, well, there are two things then. What you believe in your heart, you can confess with your mouth, and that's your reality. You see?
Mm-hmm.
But what you hear, see, that is, your heart really represents your consciousness. So if it's in your consciousness, then you don't have to think about it, because it's something that you know. It is the knowledge that you have, which is not just somebody telling me. See, if somebody just came and told me, you're actually Jim Jones. I say, no, you got it all wrong. I'm not Jim Jones at all. You see, I know because in my consciousness, I know who I am. But if I was perhaps, you know, an old man, and my mind is going a little bit, you know, what do they call this?
Dementia?
Yes, dementia. Yeah, you got it. You know, all those crazy things.
Genetic.
Well, if I had that and somebody says, you're Jim Jones, I say, oh, thank you. I must have forgotten. You see, there's a difference between what you know in your consciousness and what somebody just tells you. If a doctor tells you you've got cancer, well, I can tell you, quite a few years ago, they thought I had a heart attack, and the doctor told me if I didn't have an open heart surgery, that I would die. And so I was going to the States here, actually, for ministry the next week. And he's already booked me into the hospital next week to have this operation because he said, you'll die if you don't have it. But I just went home and I got a second opinion, you see. No, I didn't ask another doctor. I asked my Heavenly Father. I said, Father, do I have a heart problem? He said, I never said anything about a heart problem. I told you to go to the United States. I said, that's all I need to know. Thank you. I went to the United States and never had the operation. 10 years later, I was back at the same specialist, and he's looking back through the records, and he said, you were here before. I said, yeah. He said, you should have had open heart surgery, but it's not. Did you have it? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, I'm here, doc. I said, you remember you told me? If I didn't have this operation, I would die. Oh, he said, you're one of them. I said, yes, I must be, whatever the them are. But you see, I'm just telling you this because it's reality for me. This, I'm not preaching like a preacher to you. I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a pastor. In fact, I have no credentials at all. None. I'm Des Walter. That's me. That's all I am. I was a pastor for the first 40 years of my life. But the second 40 years of my life, I was nothing. I'm just Des Walter. That's all. So, when we understand now the difference between our consciousness, which is what's in your heart, so what you believe in your heart. Now, at this moment, I've told you that Christ is in every one of you. And you say, well, he looks like a pretty decent guy. He doesn't look like he's, you know, coming here to cheat us or to lie to us or something. So, yeah, I'm going to believe, yeah, that Christ dwells in me. That's not going to do it for you.
Mm-hmm.
That's not going to change your life. It's not going to help you one little bit. It's got to be in your consciousness. How does this work? Because God is in you, he's in every one of you, he can talk to you if you will listen. He will talk to you. I'm not talking about chatter. But if there's something that you need to know about whatever, he can tell you. For instance, you see, every year I say, Father, what do you want me to do this year, you know? Because I travel in 10 countries in the world every year. So what do, Lord? Well, I cut out some of them this year because Father told me to and said I'm going to restrict your travels more. And I'm not even sure that I will come back next year to the States. I don't know yet. I've got to find out. But see, Father tells me what I need to do. But see, tonight I came here. Lord, what am I going to tell these people? See, I didn't come here with a prepared sermon. I just came here and said, Father, what do you... He said, there's your verse. And I just I'll tell you as we go along.
Amen.
And that's how it works for me. I'm not kidding you. This is exactly how it works. I want you to know that the Christian life is so wonderful that you have the intelligence of the universe dwelling in you. The intelligence of the universe, because that's God. Created the heavens and the earth. Oh, God. Listen, this earth is just a spinning mud ball here in the middle of nowhere. What holds this thing up? Why doesn't it spin off into space somewhere? Because God put it where it is, and it's going to stay where it is. You see?
Amen.
So we're talking about an intelligence far beyond any man's intelligence on this earth. And he's not going to tell us, you know, how he does that. But he's going to tell you what you need to know. If you were in business, I don't know. If you were in business, you could say, Father, I'm having a bit of a problem here. Give me some wisdom. Help me. What should I do here? And he can tell you, and I tell you that there are Christian men today in business that are doing very, very well, while others are falling by the wayside. Why? Because they have an intelligence which is not theirs. And this is God. This is why God wants to dwell in you. He wants you to become an expression of who he is, which is intelligence. I mean, I'm not just saying God is intelligence. God is wisdom. He is wisdom. In fact, he is the fountain of all wisdom. And so if he's the fountain of all wisdom, and I want to be in business, I'm telling you, he's your best partner to have with you. He's your best partner. But in life itself, you know, I have to do with a lot of people. We have a problem today. 3 out of 5 marriages are on the rocks and they're divorced. 3 out of 5. That's a pretty lousy average. Why? Because you've got young men and young women today out there scouting for a partner. And the boys are looking for the prettiest face, and they've got to be a blonde, of course, you know. And there's no sense attached to the thing at all. I had to do with a lady just recently in meetings that I had over on the East Coast over there. She'd been married twice. This is a Christian lady. And I said, you've been married twice and you're divorced now? Yes, yeah. You getting married again? No, she said, I think I've done my dash, you know. And I said, well, what happened to the first one? Well, she said, you know, we'd been married a while, and then I discovered he's an alcoholic. And then he was coming home drunk, and, you know, he was beating me up and so on. She said, I've had enough of that, so she wiped him out. Well, then she got married again. You know, I mean, you think now she's got some sort of brains in there. But she marries this guy. And lo and behold, he's a drug addict. I said, for goodness sake. You're an intelligent lady. She's actually running her own business. She's got a beauty salon. She's running the business, but she doesn't have enough brains to be able to pick a man out that could make a good husband. You understand? So we need this Christ in us. We need the Christ who is willing to help you in your situation. I mean, there are situations in our families, you know, and if you've got a situation in your family, God will give you an answer for it. What I'm saying is God will tell you how to handle this situation, and if there is an answer, he'll give it to you.
Yes.
And he'll show you how to put that answer into practice too. It's just a wonderful experience to live a life which is greater than just Des Walter. I mean, I went to school, you know. I studied in engineering when I left school, but it wasn't a university course in those days, of course, you know. It was something else. But in all of my education, I was a man with an inferiority complex. I really didn't know who I was. Why? Because my father, he was a very withdrawn man. He never played with us. He never read stories to us as children. He was a good father otherwise. I mean, he made a good living and we had a nice house to live in and so on and so on. We had all of that. But see, in my concept of my father was, I'm not good enough for him. He doesn't really, you know, he doesn't really love me. Of course, as I got older, I discovered that my father was in the First World War, 1914-18. Mm-hmm. And he was in France and he'd been gassed. You see? I didn't know that as a kid. Didn't mean anything to me. But as I got on, I thought, oh God, I should have been sorry for my father. No wonder he, you know, the gas had affected his lungs and all sorts of things. And of course, you know, what you see on the war front doesn't kind of help your thinking very much. You see people being shot dead beside you, blown up and all. And that's why we've got people coming back from Afghanistan today to Australia, probably the same in America. And they're zombies. From what they've seen, their mind has just been blown. They're out of it. It's crazy. It really is. Okay, so getting back to our story. You see, Christ dwells in you. So that means that you have an ability to live your life with an intelligence far greater than what you and I have got. I was going to marry the wrong girl. This is when I was 20 years of age. I was going to marry the wrong girl because I thought she was the best that I could find. I was church work at that time and was involved in music. I played the piano accordion, you know, the piano accordions.
Mm-hmm.
And we used to do open air meetings in those days and all. So I was, you know, and then this girl, she was also a musician. So I thought, he's a good mix, you know, good match and so on. And then one day we just walked apart. And that was that. But it broke my heart. That she was sure that this wasn't to be. Well, after I got over thinking about suicide and all, you know, what a young man does, you know, when you don't get what you want, you're going to commit Harry Carey and all this. Well, when I'd gotten over all of that, I decided, you know, Father, you've got the right wife for me. I'm not going to mess around anymore. You just tell me which one it is. Now, I'm not going to even look anymore. And I didn't. One night after we used to have these open air meetings. Now, you probably have never seen open air meetings now, this day and age, because they're gone out of vogue anyway. Television's beat them, you see. Everyone wants to watch the idiot box. So, well, we had these open air meetings in Brisbane. We'd have 500 people, because in those days, and this is right in the center of Brisbane, the big city. In those days, there was no television, of course. See, that's what's changed around a lot of things. And so people would go into town, and couples would go into town, and window shop, you see, because the man knew that your wife couldn't buy anything, but you just look at the big displays in the window, you know, and we'd just gruel over them, you know. There'd be, you know, wet spots outside there for where people were drooling over the dresses and all the stuff. You know. Oh, God. But they would come, they'd hear the music, and they would just come and stand there. We had wonderful times. Oh, we helped a lot of people. There were people on their way to commit suicide that stopped there, and they found Christ, you know, and they found this Christ dwelling in them, and their life was changed. Things like that. So, you see, I learned early in life that the Christ dwelling in me had to be real. But in the first 40 years of my life, because I came to know the Lord when I was just a little tot, you see, and a Sunday school teacher said, you need to get saved. And I said, well, what do I do to get saved? And he said, well, you kneel down there and you say this prayer and you do this and do this and do this. And I did that. And he said, now you're saved. Now you're going to go to heaven when you die. I said, thank you. Well, of course, it didn't have any effect upon my life. See, and this is what's happened with many, many people. Many people have turned away from the church because they just say it's nonsense. Well, I mean, I have to agree with you because I was there. In fact, I became a pastor. And it never worked for me. You know, I mean, because of my engineering background, everything had to work for me. My Christian life did not work for me. I was suffering with problems just like everybody else. In fact, I suffered with migraine headaches. And I'm telling you, you don't want those things. Those things will kill you. And because my father had them, so it was like father handed it on to me, and I've handed it on to my son now. I tell him what the answer is, but he's not ready to listen yet. So he puts up with his migraine headaches. But anyway, so the day came when, for the first time in my life, I heard this voice in here. This voice, this is Christ in here. It was God speaking to me. And I tell you, everything that God will say to you will become your reality. It will become your reality. Why? When God speaks, it is. When God said, let us make man, there's the man. You see? There was no ifs or buts about it, or you have to wait to see if it's going to work. No, if God speaks, it is. So, I began to listen to this voice in me. And I thought, this is wonderful. God is speaking to me. But do you know something? Everything God was telling me was contradicting the doctrines that the theologians had taught me. I'm telling you. Instead of helping me, it destroyed my ministry. Because I knew that what he was telling me was the truth. It's strange how when God spoke, I knew it was the truth. It's not like reading the Bible, you see. You can read the Bible, and 10 other people with you can read the Bible, like a chapter or a verse, and you'll get 10 different answers as to what it's all about. That's the problem.
Yeah.
That's the problem. It's the book. But when I started to hear the voice, I was listening to the real thing because God was telling me. The interesting thing was that what God was telling me, I could show it to you in the Bible after he told me, but I couldn't have showed it to you before. You see? So this is our problem. And I'll guarantee all of you people have had this same problem. It's the Bible. Somebody says, well, this verse means this. And that's why I say, no, this it means. Why? Well, because that guy believes in a rapture, you know, like God's going to come down out of the sky and we're all going to rise up and go up into the clouds and play a harp and sing forever and ever. Or something, you see. Well, if they've got those doctrines, then they're going to interpret the Bible to suit that doctrine.
Yes.
And that's the problem. So I'm telling you, here's your answer. Christ dwells in you, let him speak to you, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he's not going to tell you all the stuff that the church might tell you. Well, now, you know, you've got to stop smoking, you've got to stop drinking, you've got to stop beating your wife, you've got to read your Bible every day, you've got to pray at least for 10 minutes before you go to work, otherwise the devil is going to get you. All of this stuff. You see, that's not the reality at all. The reality is God is not going to chatter to you, but when you need to know something, he will tell you. And what he tells you will be the truth. That's it. Now, I've told you all of that so I can go back here now to our verse. And I'm just going to tell you what it means now, because you know the background. If I hadn't have told you that, you wouldn't understand the verse. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Christ. He's saying, if you let me in, any man will let me in, I'll tell you what I'll do. I won't come in and lecture you. I'm not going to come in and tell you how wicked you've been and all the bad things you've done. No. I will come in and we're going to sit down with a cup of coffee or something, whatever you want, and we're going to have a little chat. And I'm going to tell you some things that you need to know.
Amen.
That's what he's telling you here. If I stand at the door and knock, if any man hears my voice, I will come in to you. Now, he's already in there, but he's going to come into our consciousness where we can actually begin to hear that voice. And he said, you and I will fellowship. That's what it means. It just means like what we would do. We would say, hey, come have a cup of coffee with us. Let's talk about this. And that's what Jesus Christ wants to do. He wants to come into you whenever you've got a problem, whenever you have a need, whenever you need to know something. He'll tell you about your marriage, about your children, about anything. It doesn't matter what it is, about sickness. He'll come. He'll come and tell you. He will fellowship. I want you to know one thing. Nobody can know God apart from a relationship. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can know God without a relationship. What does that mean? Well, you have a president here, Obama. Somebody says to me, do you know Obama? I say, yeah. Yeah, I know him. He's the president of the United States. Do I know that man? No. I've never been within 10 feet of him. I've never been within a mile of him. I've never talked to him. He's never talked to me. I've never seen, you know, how he lives or anything. How would I know him? And this is the problem with God. See? Here's God living in us, but we don't even know he's there. We've never talked to him. We don't know him. This is how you get to know him. He said, I want to come in. Will you let me in? I'm knocking on the door. Let me into your consciousness, and I will come and not lecture you, but I'm going to tell you some things you need to know. And they will be beneficial to your life. And that's what this is about. It's relationship. When Adam was formed, his body was formed in the Garden of Eden. He was put in there, the Bible says, every day he walked with God. He talked with God every day in the Garden of Eden. The truth is that that garden is in every one of you tonight, because it was not a literal garden.
Yeah.
No more than the tree of life was a literal tree, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not a literal tree either. They're all symbolic, all of them. And Garden of Eden was the same. It was symbolic. You use that word, whatever your word you are. And the fact is that that garden is within you. It means, what that means is that there is a place within you where God dwells. And if you like, if you're taking notes, put down Psalm 91, verse 1. And what does it say? It says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. Where's that? In you.
Yep.
It's in you. It's in you. It's not in church.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not telling you church is wrong. I'm just saying it's not in church. You can go to church. I have people that email me, retired pastors, been in church all their life, and suddenly they read one of my books, and He heard something he'd never heard in his life before.
Right.
He was a pastor. You see?
Mm-hmm.
So it's the reality of walking with God and talking with God, and there's a place in you where God says, that's where I'll meet you. Every day. I don't care when it is. It could be midnight. But there's a place in you, and you can touch that place. Nobody can intrude unless you let them. It's a private place within you. And you only let in there who you want. And you open the door and say, Father, come on in. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. Because God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you. I mean, genuinely loves you. Not with some fictitious kind of love, but with a genuine love. Because I tell you, he picked me up when nobody else could have done it. Nobody else could have done it, but he picked me up. And he loved me. And brought me into a place where today I'm the happiest man on the earth. I have the greatest wife that anybody could ever have. I want to tell you, we've had the most wonderful life. We've got five. We had five children. We had 17 grandchildren. We've got 12 great-grandchildren and a whole lot more coming. God has just blessed us. And we have a beautiful family. I would not be here tonight if we did not have a beautiful family, because I could not leave my wife for the time that I do in a house by herself. She goes and stays with the family. And the kids love her. And the grandchildren love her more. And there she is. She just goes from place to place. Because our family is united. We don't have any arguments in our family. All our children, they love us. And we love them. And we can go stay with them anytime. So, it's a relationship. So that's what this is all about. I'm standing at that door, I'm knocking. I want to come in to have a relationship with you. And that relationship is what you develop day by day by day. Talk to him about your problems. Share your life with him. He's not going to broadcast it on the Twitter or something. So you needn't worry about that. I mean, God is very discreet.
Yes.
He's not going to tell anybody about that. But you can share all of your problems, your difficulties, everything with him. And he will give you the solutions. I will tell you, there is no greater wisdom in this world than the wisdom of the God that dwells in you.
Amen.
That's the wisdom. And so tonight, that's what God wanted me to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
And I want that to be the reality of your life. I want to encourage you tonight that God loves you so much that he wants to be a part of your life. Don't think that God sits there and laughs when we have a problem and, you know, we have an accident in the car or something. God doesn't sit there and laugh. God loves you. And, you know, sometimes in my own life, I could almost hear him saying, you know, if you'd asked me about that, I'd have told you. Oh, God, help us.
Oh, shock.
Let's just pray together. Can we just join hands?
Yes.
Father, I just lift these beautiful people into your presence right now to stand before you, the living God, the God of eternity, the God of wisdom and knowledge, the God of love. As they stand before you, Father, let the light of your glory touch each one. Father, let this little word tonight find a resting place within their consciousness, and that that knowledge of your dwelling in them may become the reality of their life tonight. As they stand before you, Father, reach forth your hand now and just touch them, each one. Lord, you know their life. You know, Father, all about them, their problems, difficulties, and everything else. But, Father, declare your love to them tonight, each one individually. Lord, let them know somehow, because I know that you can do it, just let them know that you love them with an unconditional love, and nothing can change that love, and they can do nothing that will change that love or stop that love from flowing. So, Father, now let the blessing of Almighty God rest, abide, and remain upon each one. And let this word, Father, become their consciousness, that they will leave this room tonight with a consciousness of your presence with them. They will wake up in the morning or at midnight, whatever, and they will be conscious that you're there. And therefore, you can give them answers that they need, or you can just whisper in their ear, I love you. And Father, many times that's all we need, just to hear that somebody really loves us. Lord, let this blessing now rest and abide upon each one. And we just thank you for the time together. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, that when I asked you, Lord, what should we share, that you knew exactly what they needed to hear, and that they have heard it tonight. Lord, we say thank you. Each one, we just say thank you. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.